In chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, we meet up with Samuel on what would have been a very sad day for Samuel. A few months prior to this day, the children of Israel had come to Samuel and they said that they wanted to have a king to rule over them just like all the other nations. And we read that in our Bible reading, and also we looked at that last week. And we saw a number of things last week from chapter 8. We saw how Samuel took it personally when they came to him and said, "We want a king." He thought they were rejecting him, but realistically they were rejecting the Lord. We saw that despite this, he went to the Lord and he took their request to the Lord. And we didn't go into it too much last week, but the Lord told him to go back and make it very clear to them what they are asking for and what they can expect if they actually have a king rule over them. And so Samuel made it very clear that if you do get a king to rule over you, it's not going to be nice. In fact, most of the time you're going to be in bondage and he's going to make life hard for you. And it's going to be a miserable experience. It is far better to have the Lord Jehovah rule over you as king than have a man rule over you. And so he warned them, he pleaded with them not to reject the Lord like they were asking. But like so many whose hearts are hard and become stubborn as it gets even harder, the people refused to listen to Samuel and they demanded to have a king. And so the Lord actually let them have their way and he says, if that is the case, well, tell them they can have a king. And we see in chapters 9 to 11, which we're not going to be looking at today, how God actually, in his mercy, led them to the man that he believed would be the best king for them at this time. The king, the type of king, really, that they were looking for. Someone that is huge, someone that is strong, someone that could lead them into battle and so on. And we have the recording of how the Lord led Saul to Samuel, and Samuel anointed him as king. And then it came the time for that inauguration of making him king. And in chapter 11, verse 15, we read this. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. And so despite the warnings of God's disapproval and warnings of bondage that would come if they make a man a king, the people refused to listen to the Lord and their prophet Samuel, and they went and they did what they wanted to do regardless, and they disobeyed the Lord. And it appears as though they were very happy with their actions. It even seems as though they thought God was happy with their actions as well. They made sacrifices, peace offerings to the Lord. It says that Saul and Israel, they rejoiced greatly at this time. This was an exciting time. They've finally got a king and they're rejoicing and they're worshipping God through all of these things. They were having a great day on this day of dedicating and having their very first king. And maybe they thought that God had changed his mind about this idea about having a king. Maybe they, by the way that things just seemed to fall into place in finding the perfect man they thought as a king, and the way that even God led Samuel to find this man, and God said, anoint this man as king, maybe they convinced themselves that God had actually changed his mind and he was very happy about this. And that's why they were happy. But regardless of how they were thinking, the fact is God didn't want them to have a king. God wasn't pleased with them. And the reality is this wasn't God's first choice for them. And if you could stop to think about this for a moment, what they were enjoying this day and the days leading up was not God putting his stamp of approval. They were enjoying God's grace at this time. God being kind to them, even though they didn't deserve it. They were enjoying God's mercy at this time, where they weren't getting what they deserved. They were experiencing God's patience and long-suffering. On this day, that's what they were enjoying, God's grace, mercy, patience, and long-suffering. He wasn't happy with the decision they made. All they could do from now on was have God's second best. And God understood that. But out of his love for his people, he wouldn't forsake them. He even helped them in this time by leading them to the best man, and even when they chose to disobey the Lord and not do his first choice. And we shouldn't think as well that because, you know, when we go and disobey what God says, or when it's a grey area and we choose one way and we think it's right when others may not, when the reality is it may not be right, we shouldn't think for one moment that if things just fall into place or everything seems to be going well for a while, that obviously this is God's choice and God's happy with what we're doing and God's putting his stamp of approval on it. That isn't always the case. Often it's not. You know, when we make foolish decisions out of love for us, God will often allow us to enjoy his grace and his mercy and patience and long-suffering with his foolish children. Yet we mistake it as, oh, this must be God's will, because everything seems to be going right. And that's what these Israelites were doing this day without even knowing it, enjoying the mercy and grace of God. But Samuel wasn't fooled. He knew what was taking place. And he knew that this was just the outward actions of an inward rebellion against God himself. And what was taking place this day was really the end result of the rebellion of the people. And he would have felt very flat this day as he was there at the ceremony while everyone's rejoicing. You know, it would have been very similar to, say, when a father has to watch his daughter get married to an unsaved man. And although there's a wedding, I know that if that ever happened to me, I might be smiling on the outside, but I'd be breaking on the inside. Or a bit like a mother whose son leaves home. And it's not because they've come of age and they're moving forward in their life, but they're doing it out of rebellion because they won't submit to the household. And that breaks parents' hearts. Or it's a little bit like the father whose daughter is delivered of a baby out of wedlock. You know, with all of these things, that there are some things that can cause a degree of happiness. There's a wedding. There's a coming of age. There is a baby, a little beautiful baby. But every parent who has had to experience something like that will know that despite the joy that might be around that circumstance, there is sadness within their heart because they know that these things are just the end results of a rebellious child. And it can break your heart. And I'm sure Samuel felt this way as well. It's interesting to see how it says that Israel and Saul rejoice, but there's no mention of Samuel. And so what did Samuel do on this day? Did he write them off? Want nothing to do with it? He was off to another country somewhere? I'll be a prophet to someone else? Or did he try and make a excuses and say what they were doing was fine and it wasn't a problem? You know, what was Samuel doing at this time? Well, we don't have to wonder because we're told what he did. You see, Samuel takes the opportunity to say a few words on this great day of celebration when the people have made themselves a king. And in this speech, we see the attitude that he was having. You know, speeches are a scary thing, especially on wedding days. I'm sure the bride and groom are always worried what dad's going to say. What on earth is he going to say in this speech? Or if there's a speech for anything, it's always a little bit scary what's going to be said. Well, what is Samuel going to say when he gets up to make a speech to all the people on this day? Well, we have this recorded. And what we see is a response that I think is good for us to remember, because it gives us a bit of an insight to how we ought to be reacting as well when we, as parents, as friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord, we see those that we care about disobey the Lord and do the wrong thing. How should we be responding in these ways? Well, we see what Samuel did, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so we see this in chapter 12. Now, I'm just going to have pretend we're at church. Linda, can you just turn that heater down, please, or off? All right. Doesn't matter if you're in a church or you're at home, the heater is always a problem. And so we'll turn that off, and we can keep going. So, chapter 12. The first thing that Samuel does when he gets up in front of the people is remind them of his faithfulness. And we saw that last week, but we'll read it again. He reminds them of his faithfulness. Let's have a look in verses 1 to 5. And Samuel said unto all Israel, "Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and grey-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or who have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to bind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you." And they said, "Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand." And he said unto them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." So, on this great day, when it comes to his speech, the first thing Samuel does is get up and say, "Okay, you've asked for a king, and here he is. I've done what you wanted. Now, I want to make it clear, have I been a good prophet and judge to all of you? Have I defrauded anyone? Have I stolen from anyone? Have I taken a bribe of some sort? Speak now. Tell me if I have done that, and if I have, I will make it right." And I like that attitude about him. If I have done something wrong, tell me and I'll get it right. And he said, they say, "You've done nothing wrong." And so he made that very clear before them. Now, I don't know if Samuel was just setting them up for what he was about to say next. I don't know if he was helping them to remember how faithful he had been over all these years, so that he has the right to say what he's about to say next. But we do know that Samuel was a wonderful testimony in the sight of Israel. That's the first thing we should be reminded of here. And he put himself in a position where he could speak honestly to the people, and the people should at least listen. They may not actually do what he says, but they should at least listen to him. If he had been corrupt like Eli and his sons, they wouldn't be interested in what he had to say. There's no way they would have listened to him or accepted the words of a hypocrite. And so it was important for him to be above reproach and to make sure that they understood and they agreed that he has been acting right before them. And that's a good point for us. If we ever hope to help our children, our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who maybe we minister to in the local church in various ways, if we ever hope to help them by going and sharing with them and our concerns for them, we need to make sure that we can go and they know that we care about them, because they have seen a consistency in our life of doing what is right and being fair towards them. You can't live like a hypocrite and then expect people to listen to you. And many times that's why a son won't listen to the father, because they can see hypocrisies all throughout their life. So why should I listen to you? That's why a friend won't listen to another friend, because they can see the hypocrisies of their life. So why should I be taking any advice from you when you do the wrong thing as well? And so when it comes to ministering and having that opportunity to share with people, it starts well before anything actually goes wrong by us making sure that our testimony is right before God and we're doing the right thing by people, so that when we do go to them, they know we come with the right motives. And this was the case with Samuel. He was a faithful servant to them. And he reminds them of this. And after he's done that, then he really starts his speech. And the first thing he does is he reminds them of the righteous acts of God. Let me remind you of how good God has been to all of you. And we see a few ways that he shows them the righteousness of God. First of all, he shows them how he rescued them from Egypt. Have a look at verses 6 to 8. And Samuel said unto the people, "It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place." And so first of all, he reminds them how God had saved them out of Egypt. If God hadn't acted and done the right thing, when I say the right thing, if God hadn't acted and been merciful towards them, well, then they still would be in bondage in Egypt, making bricks, being whipped, having no freedom whatsoever. Yet God was righteous and he did a wonderful thing for them in saving them out of this bondage, which revealed the mercy and the goodness of God towards them in doing these things for them. He was a righteous God, and he certainly was a good God. And I think for all of us, it's good to remember the righteous act of God in saving us, if you're one who is born again. Remember what Christ did. Let's never forget it. Where we would be without him. The wonderful land that we are able to live in, living for the Lord. These are blessings that we should be reminding ourselves regularly and continually, thanking God for what he has done. The beginning of backsliding is when we start to forget how good God is to us, as we'll begin and see in just a tick. You keep that on your mind closely and continually, and it's going to be a good step to not backsliding when you're just overwhelmed and continually thankful for what God has truly done for you. And so that was one of the righteous acts of God. The next one is a little bit different. Samuel goes on to look at another righteous act of God. Let's have a look in verse 9. "And when they forgat the Lord their God." So God had got them out of Egypt, put them in the land. But then when they forgot the Lord their God, forgot about him, "he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them." And so, another righteous act of God is when his people forgot him, he, out of love, would send someone to attack them in order to chasten them. And what is the purpose of chastening? to get people to stop, realize what they're doing, and go back to the Lord, to repent in that way. We often don't think of chastening as a merciful, loving, righteous act of God. But the fact is, that's why God does it. Not to hurt anyone, but to help people. And please, if you know in yourself that you're in a backslidden state, and it could easily be the case at this time that we're going through, you're not thinking about God, you're even angry with God, you're thinking he isn't good to you, you're starting to have an attitude, you're starting to seek the wrong things, you know things aren't right, and then there is that chastening hand come upon you. And I'm not going to be the one that tells you it's the chastening hand of God unless you come and plead with me to help out. But we usually know when it is, because there we have the Spirit of God convicting and saying, what you're doing is wrong. This is not the way I want you to be acting. And God is the one that is telling us, this is of me. And if that is the case, understand that those chastening hands of God comes from a loving hand of God. And we're told in the Word of God to despise not the chastening of the Lord. Don't reject it. Don't push it away. Don't get angry with God. But listen and submit to him. And that's the reason why he did this to Israel. He could have let them go off and forsake and just not worry about them. But he loved them too much. And so we read this in verses 10 to 11. And they cried unto the Lord, after these people had different nations had come up against them, and said, we have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Astaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And so this was a righteous act of God, chastening his people so that they would see their sin, admit it, their sin, and turn from their wicked ways and turn back to God. And praise the Lord, he still does that today. We have a righteous God, and he loves us, he acts righteously, and he will chasten his children. That's his promise. We won't be forsaken by him. He will chasten us. And he does that so that we may come back to him. We need to be thankful for that. And that's what Samuel first of all reveals in his speech. That God has chastened your fathers in the past when they have forgot about him and sinned. Okay. So what is he leading up to here? What is he saying here, now that he's told them how God acts in the past towards their fathers? Well, he reveals their rebellion in verse 12. He says, and when ye, all right, and now he's talking to the people. When ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came up against you. So now the same thing's happening. God is sending another nation to come up against them because they obviously were rebelling against the Lord. How did they respond? Ye said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. And so it seems as though, well, Samuel reminds them of how God acted in the past, and he said, and he did the same thing to you. You were rebelling against the Lord, so he sent the Ammonites up so that he will chasten you, so you will repent and turn back to God and start to live how he wants you to live. But instead of doing that, he says, you said, nay. No, we're not going to do that. We're going to go further into rebellion in that we demand to have a king to reign over us, and he will be our Savior. He will care for us and look after us. And so the Israelites thought that a man could deliver them and help them. I think that's really important today. Let's never forget, it's not going to be a man or a person or anything other than God that helps us today. And they searched for help in a man, and they made him king. instead of going to the Lord. And so what we see here is they remained stubborn and rebelled even more by asking for a man to be their king. And sadly, that's how often a lot of Christians act. They do the wrong thing, they get rebuked one way or another, chastening comes, and they get harder to the things of God. They look for solutions in the world or from a person and not the Lord, and they get worse. They despise the works of the Lord or the instruction from God's people, and they go further into their rebellion. And that's what they did this day. Now, remember where Samuel is saying this. Remember? It's when they've just been celebrating making Saul their king, making up offerings to God. This is a wonderful day. It's a little bit like when you have a daughter who's married an unsaved man. She may even be with child at the time, and they're having this wedding reception, and then dad gets up to say something. And if he said something like this, it would go down like a lead balloon, wouldn't it? What you're doing today is just this. What we're seeing today is the end result of your rebellion against God and your unwillingness to submit to his ways and his word. I've warned you, and you didn't listen. And what you're celebrating today isn't something to celebrate over. You could put it in that context, or this is the context that we see here. He said, God didn't want you to do this, but you did it anyway. You said, nay, we'll have a king. And so Samuel certainly ruined the party this day. If everyone was smiling and laughing after he had sort of said this, everyone would have been quite sad. Everyone's head would be down. Don't make eye contact with Samuel. The last thing you want is for him, when he's talking, to point you out and say, like you over there. This would have been a very scary day. He certainly didn't pretend that they weren't sinning and pretend that this was a good news day. He told them the way it was. You know, sometimes there are people that make foolish decisions. Oftentimes it's rebellious decisions. God's pricking at their heart, but they're pushing it away, so they continue. And life unravels for them, and then they come, please help. And you tell them that the reason for this is rebellion and sin, and the solution is this, just black and white in God's word, and sadly often they don't want to hear it. And there's no hope for those people. But people need to know that often the reason why they're at this misery and mess is because they've chosen to disobey God. And in this passage, it wasn't just Samuel saying, you guys have done the wrong thing, just trust me on this. He revealed the anger of God so everyone could know that what he was saying was truly of God. Because it says there in verses 16 to 18. Now remember, this was the time of harvest. You don't normally get rain at this time. Now therefore, verse 16, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king. Okay. So, a miracle to prove it. And it says there in verse 18, so Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. He let them know without any doubt that what they had done and were doing was wrong. He wasn't rejoicing with them. Instead, God was angry with them. Despite showing them grace and mercy and long-suffering, they want to know the truth. God is not happy with what they were doing. And praise the Lord, that being honest and speaking the truth had the desired effect. Because we see in verse 9, Israel's repentance. It says, "And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king." They got it. We have been in rebellion. And then when you rebuked us, instead of repenting, we've added to our evil in asking for a king. They got it. They admitted that what they had been doing and what did do then was wrong. And they confessed this to God in heaven and to Samuel, their judge. And so while they were assembled there, just after the ceremony, and Saul is standing there, now they're all realizing we've done a very big, foolish thing. I wonder how Samuel is. He's feeling really... Saul must have felt he's got his crown, he's feeling really good. Then the speech comes and then everyone's sad. I wish we didn't do this. How would he be feeling? Would have been a terrible day. But how, what was next? You know, the fact is they've already made him king. It's done. They had been warned, they refused to listen, and they sinned. And they had done what they were warned not to do. And so how was Samuel to respond? How was God going to respond? Was the confession, which seemed to be genuine, was the confession going to be accepted? Or was Samuel saying, "No, I'm done with you, I'm going, the Lord's done with you, you're up, to you leave it to yourself, you can work it all out yourself"? Well, we're told in verses 20 to 22, "And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not." And here we see the heart of God. And it should be what's in all of us. Can I encourage you to look at this and read it? "Samuel said unto the people, Fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness," right? Not excusing sin. "Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver. For they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." You know, that here you see the love of God and the grace of God. After all the warning, after all the challenging and disobedience of the people, and they finally get it. And they say, what will we do? Do we kill Saul and just go back to having him? He says, "Fear not. Yes, you have sinned, but he's not going to forsake you. His love was so much, he understood that if he let them go, they would go to the other gods and ruin themselves, and he loved them too much for that. And he was willing to help them, even with their second choice. Finally, they had got this rebellious. Finally, he had got this rebellious nation to the point where they admitted their sin. And you know that is the heart of our God, and it should be our heart as well towards others. And understand that's the heart of God towards us, his children. He will not forsake us for his great name's sake. That's a beautiful thing. And you know, if someone that we know refuses to listen to the warnings that we may give or someone else has given, and they go off and they really blow it in one way, regardless if it's a very public sin or a private sin, regardless if it's an irreversible sin or a soon forgotten sin, regardless if it is a sickening sin or a socially acceptable sin, if they finally come to the point where they surrender and confess their sin and turn to the Lord, we should acknowledge that God will forgive them, and we should forgive them as well. We should be there to help and support and encourage them in their walk back with the Lord. It's a sad thing when someone does finally repent, but they are faced with the coldness and the unforgiving spirit of what is deemed the godly people, and they feel there is no forgiveness, and so they go and find acceptance in the world, and they go off doing the wrong thing again. Let's guard ourselves against that, brethren. For each other, we need to be forgiving. We need to have the heart of God in how we forgive those who repent of their sin. Notice verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. And that's how we should be as well. And can I encourage you, if you have blown it, if you've been unraveling of late, can I encourage you, don't think that God's just going to be happy with what you're doing. He's going to chasten you to get you back. But be very sure that if you will submit to his word and his ways and come back to him, he will forgive. Not only will he forgive, he will help you with this circumstance. It may not have been his first choice, but I tell you what, he will help. You know, if that father, I'm just randomly making a scenario, but if that daughter acknowledged what she had done in the previous, leading up to that marriage, was wrong and sinful, and the husband got saved as well, who knows, or even if the daughter had changed her mind, there is forgiveness and God will help her through that time. He will be gracious to be a wife and mother to an unsaved man. He could even be so gracious to use that to bring him to salvation. Don't for 1 minute say, so it must have been the Lord's will because it all worked out well. No, that is just enjoying the grace of God. But that's the God that we have. And what was Samuel going to do now? Verse 23. Moreover, as for me, he said, okay, now that you've done that, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. What was Samuel going to do now he saw this change? I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to continue to teach you the ways of God. And there is this little warning at the end. Verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still be do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Now that was something for the children of Israel. And we know the history of how it finally came to that, after lots of grace, after lots of patience and long-suffering. They broke God in that sense, where he said they need to be dealt with severely. And he used Nebuchadnezzar to do that many years later. What a blessing for us. How to respond when we see others, and how we respond when we're chastened. That we have a beautiful God who will not forsake his own. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are merciful. And Lord, I acknowledge, and I'm sure all who have an honest heart will acknowledge as well, that many and most of the good things that we have in our life are more because of your grace and mercy towards us and being long-suffering and patient, and has nothing to do with our good acts. Thank you for guiding us and and helping us. Thank you for chastening us and putting us back on the right path. Thank you for being that faithful Heavenly Father. I pray that each one of us will not see these acts that you do in the wrong light and be convinced by the evil one that you're mean and hurtful and unkind and unloving. Lord, you will do everything you can to keep us from hurt. I pray that we would all have a repentant, submissive heart toward you and enjoy your grace, I pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.